thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Well, good evening. Hi. How are you all? You guys. I'm really excited to be here tonight, and I'm really, really incredibly grateful for the opportunity to come and to preach God's word to you. This is, as Matt said, this is my first time ever preaching here at GBC. Thank you. You guys are so good. I don't know if you remember, for those of you who have been through this particular journey, if you remember what it felt like when you first got your learner's driver's license and you go out for your very first drive and you reach out to grab the keys from the tightly clenched fist of your parents or whoever it is that is going to let you drive their car. And just that excitement that you have because you can finally drive, and this is like a milestone for you, but then at the same time, you are really freaking out because it's like you've never driven a car before. That's kind of how I feel right about now, is exactly how I feel. Except the difference, I think, is that you guys are all in the back seat and you are all coming along for the journey. So strap yourselves in. And sitting next to me is, co-pilot, is our senior pastor, Mark Rader, who's my boss and who also happens to be a lecturer in preaching at Moreland College. So, that's just great. I just feel so good. So we're sitting in the car and I'm gripping the steering wheel and my knuckles are white with fear. And I turn to Mark and I say, "So what am I preaching on?" And he turns back to me and he says, "The end of fear." And I'm just like, cool. That's all right. Let's just preach on the end of fear while I am freaking out. That said, can we pray? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good. So, so good, Lord. And I'm not. Father, I just pray that your spirit will just be alive with a buzz in this place tonight, Lord. Father, may the words that come out of my mouth, may they not be mine, Lord, but yours. And guide them and direct them and change any words that don't just glorify you, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we have open hearts and open minds to be receptive to you this evening, Lord. And we invite you into our lives to change us, Lord. And Father, we just pray this in your almighty name. Amen. So there is so many different types of fear, right? And every single one of us experience fear at some point in our life. No one is an exception to that rule. There are healthy fears that kind of keep us alive, like don't touch the brown snake. But there are also unhealthy fears as well. There are fears that we can face and overcome. And there are fears that, just seem to be beyond our control. We just can't kind of grapple or understand them. There are fears that when we do face them, they can help us grow and develop. And there are fears that just feel like we are being restricted and choked and we just freeze and we can't do anything. So tonight I'm going to be looking at fear that occurs when we have misplaced values, or fear that happens when we have no values. So we've all been in a situation where we've been asked a question and we are like, I don't really know the motive of the question. Like, let me give you an example. So if I come up to you and I say, would you like to go to the beach on Saturday? The answer is simple. It's either yes or no. It's a yes or no question. But if I came up to you and said, hey, what are you doing Saturday? Like, all of a sudden, the whole premise of the question changes, right? You're thinking, like, what is he getting at here? Like, what's the motive to what he's saying? And so the question in our minds then changes from, like, yes or no, do we answer the question, to we start thinking about the motive of the person who's asking us that question. And Jesus has experienced this himself in his own ministry, in his own life. And that's, the passage that we're looking at tonight. This is one of those situations where Jesus is being asked a question, but he's being set up. This is a trap. And for us who are reading this like 2,000 years later, we get to see the clues and we can see what's happening, because thankfully the author has described it clearly for us. And this is what they say. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Okay, so straight up, we already know that there's been something going on here, and Jesus has actually, like, silenced these Sadducees who have said something to him. The Pharisees then get together. One of them, an expert in the law, like, that's awesome, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So before we go any further, I think there's three questions that spring to mind straight away, and that is, who are the Sadducees, who are the Pharisees, and why on earth are they trying to test Jesus? So in Jewish culture, in Jewish lifestyle, there are many different groups, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were just two of two different Jewish groups that were around in Jesus' time. The first group, the Sadducees, they were typically described as wealthy aristocratic families. These are the ones who are sitting at the upper echelon of society. They have wealth, they have power, they have influence, and they resented the Romans who were their Roman overlords at the time. They resented them, but they were, kind of like politically correct or willing to be, willing to negotiate, because like nobody wants to lose their wealth or their status or their power, so you become diplomatic with the Romans. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are a little bit more difficult to explain or describe. There are a heap of sub-groups within the Pharisees. But if I can try to generalize it without stepping on too many toes or overstepping the mark, I think the Pharisees can be described as being legalistic academics. The Pharisees loved the law. They loved reading the law, they loved interpreting it and trying to understand it, they loved living out the law, and they loved making sure that everybody else adhered to the law as well. For the Pharisees, they also held positions of power and authority. They held positions in the Sanhedrin. Basically, there were a number of Pharisees who were judges, religious leaders, and teachers. So, like the Sadducees, they had a certain level of power, authority, and wealth to that extent. And these privileges that were above and beyond the rest of the Jewish population. And here's the thing, Jesus calls them out for it too. Like, he actually calls them out on this. He says, in chapter 23, the very following chapter after the passage that we read tonight, and in fact, if we read it through, it seems as though this could actually still be the very same scene that we've seen in our reading tonight. And Jesus stands up and addresses the crowd and brings attention to everyone. And he says this, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do for the people to see. They make their phylacteries." Okay, so a phylactery is a little box that you put scriptures in, and this is like not weird at all. You place the box on your forehead or on your arm during the morning prayers. So they are walking around with boxes of scripture on their foreheads. "They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others." The Sadducees and the Pharisees had placed all of their values into earthly things. They loved their wealth. They loved the status that they had. However, it was misguided. And it was their placement of their values into earthly things that led to a fear. They feared anyone and anything that threatened their status, their power, their authority. So it kind of poses a question to us. Where do we place our values? Do we value our career or our job? Do we value our financial security? Do we value the toys that we accumulate, the boats, the bikes, the cars, the caravans, whatever it might be? Do we value popularity? Do we really value having lots of people like us? Do we value the Australian lifestyle? I think if we're all honest, we'd have to say yes, right? Like I value some of this stuff. But to what extent? To what extent do we place our value into those things? Has our career become our identity? Do we fear losing our job because we might fear who we are? That's the place that we found ourselves and our identity. We find meaning in our career. Or do we value our career so much that to get the next promotion, that we're willing to work longer hours and harder and longer hours and harder until we burn out or until we lose our families? Do we value popularity so much that we're pretty much willing to do really, really stupid things just in the hope that people might like us? If we place our values in popularity, our career, the stuff that we have, we can end up with a multitude of fears, a fear of missing out, a fear of losing out. I think another one of these fears is the fear of losing our Australian lifestyle. The way that our country treats refugees when they arrive here by boat is to either turn them around, or up until recently, we would send them to Manus Island or Nauru for processing. And mixed in with all of that rhetoric is that what we say is that, well, we don't like queue jumpers. Like, go back to the end of the queue, thanks. Like, refugees are welcome, but we don't like queue jumpers. And what we don't understand is that there actually is no queue. Like, it's based on each individual situation. And so I actually think that some of that rhetoric that we come up with is a bit of a disguise, right? So My question is, if we truly cared about the queue, would we leave refugees to rot on Nauru? Like, would we abandon them there? And so what I think is really going on here is that we actually feel threatened and are fearful of losing our Australian way of life. You see, if refugees come to our country, they're going to bleed our welfare dry. And if refugees come to our country, they're going to take all of our jobs, which, like, when you put those two things together, doesn't really quite make sense, does it? Like, how can they bleed our welfare dry at the same time as taking all of our jobs? And so this is the rhetoric that we come up with, and it's because we fear that if we were honest and if we really opened up our arms and were inviting and welcoming, that we might actually lose something that we have, which we hold dear, which is our lifestyle. Where we place our values can actually create a multitude of different fears. And so it poses a question that as followers of Jesus, we're actually called to something higher, aren't we? We're actually called to have different values. So what are the values of Jesus? I think that's the question that the Pharisees were really asking, right? But they kind of weren't too sure because they were caught up in their own selfishness. But really, this is kind of what the question are asking when they're asking, what is the greatest commandment? Of all the law, what's the thing that we should really hold dear? Where should we place our value? And Jesus' answer is simply sublime. It's beautiful. It's poetic. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love. 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 That's the cornerstone of everything that we should be placing our values on. Love. Because we worship a God who is love. And so his call for his people is to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We worship the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the whole universe into being. He didn't make it with his hands. He just spoke. And everything appeared. He knows every single planet, sun, moon, star, galaxy. He knows them all by name, and we're still trying to catch up. We can't even count them all. He knows them all. We worship the God who wove us in our mother's womb, who knows every intricate detail about who we are. A God who knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he loves us just the same. We worship a God who is so beautiful. We just have to look at his creation to see that he is the master artist. He made all the fish in the sea and all the animals on the land and the birds in the sky and all the plants and the trees. And we just get to marvel at all of it and just think, how awesome is our God? He is an artist, but he's also a scientist. Our God wrote the laws of physics. He's the author of the laws of physics. We worship the author of creation. And when we place our values in loving him, our values become harmonious with the values of the author of eternity. The author of eternity. And then all of a sudden, those earthly values, they kind of pale into insignificance, don't they? When we worship the author of eternity. Well, the second commandment is to love your neighbour as yourself. And I think this one, we're pretty familiar with this one, right? And in the Gospel of Luke, when it describes this same situation, Luke expands this particular scene and says that an expert in the law then pipes up and says to Jesus, yeah, but what does love your neighbour actually mean? And we know the answer because Jesus then explains the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know that story because we still use that saying in our culture now. You know, if you see the news and you see, this person helped this old lady cross the road. You're a good Samaritan. If you help a stranger in need, you're a good Samaritan. But we've kind of misplaced what that actually means. Because as Jesus says and explains the parable, he says a Jewish man is leaving Jerusalem. And while he's on the road, he's beaten, mugged, and left for dead. And a Jewish priest comes by and keeps going. And then a Levite comes along and keeps going. And then a Samaritan comes along and helps the Jewish man up. For the expert in the law who was hearing this, the weight of what was just said would not have been lost. You see, Jews and Samaritans, to put it lightly, aren't, friends. They kind of hate each other. In fact, the Jews think that they're and the Samaritans are, you don't associate with Samaritans if you're a Jew. In fact, if you need to travel and go through Samaria, you're we might just cross the river to the other side and go around the long way and you just avoid the area altogether. So to hear that a Samaritan would come along and help the Jew up. Being a good Samaritan is not just helping a stranger, is it? It's now helping a stranger who might have a predisposition of hatred towards you. And that changes the game. That changes the game. For the Samaritan, his love for his neighbour outweighed any fear that would have been there from earthly values. Didn't really care if the Jewish guy hated him. His love for his neighbour outweighed any fear. When our values are to love others, any fear that we might have for our own comfort or our own security begins to subside and recede. And when our values are grounded in loving God and loving others, we begin to lose fear as well, because those earthly things that we were holding so tightly now seem to be meaningless. And not only do we lose fear, but we actually grow to become courageous as well. We begin to lose a fear of missing out. We begin to lose a fear of losing out. And we begin to lose the fear of the world around us and of those who oppose us. And we start to see the world through God's eyes. It's a world of love, compassion. When our values are in harmony with Jesus, when we love God, when we love others, we not only lose our own personal fear that's related with our own selfish values, but we begin to see the world differently. We no longer see the world as a threat. We no longer see the world as our opposition. We see the world as our opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for being a God who, even though we have selfish desires and we place values in things that can be fleeting, Lord, that you are a God who is gracious and loving and kind and compassionate to his children. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight, that as we reflect on your word, Father, we just pray that your spirit will help us to perhaps see where we've placed our values into selfish desires, Lord, and areas where we might be afraid and fearful of losing those values, Lord. And Father, help us to love you and to seek you and to be guided by you. And Lord, may we be a people who just love others to the point that we don't see people who might hate us, Lord, but we see people who are your children, whom you made and whom you love. Now, Father, help us and teach us to be more like Jesus. Amen.